hearty welcome to Law and Gospel, this broadcast on Insight Wednesday, June the 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. And it is going to be a broadcast entitled, We Reveal, You Judge. It's not often that we speak about a specific individual, although there are have been times when we have done that. And when we take a look at them, we want you to judge as to whether our impression of them is correct or not. Today we're going to be doing that again, because Pastor Greg Weeks of Manchester United Methodist Church wrote an article that appeared in Saturday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, entitled Welcoming All Lifestyles at Church. And of course, as we're moving toward the Supreme Court making a ruling on gay marriage, you can understand why individuals are coming out of the woodwork to prepare their congregations for whatever might happen. Now, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of course, we follow the Word of God. And therefore, if the Supreme Court rules that somehow gay marriage is a constitutional right, of course, true Christian churches will not abide by that, will not practice it, and will, like in abortion, indicate that that is a wrong, an abomination before Almighty God. But I found it interesting, as I read Pastor Weeks' article, that I could understand why peripheral Christians, and what I mean by that are those who may be etc. Christians. What is an etc. Christian? These are individuals who attend church on the etc. Sundays, ETC, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Maybe it's because of a tradition they had or whatever, but they're not being fed every week. And so, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, who was deceived by Satan, these peripheral Christians may not have enough theological understanding to see through the words that are stated by someone who does not agree with the Bible. It sounds like what he is saying is quite reasonable. So we're not going to take any calls today. Tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, if you would like to respond to what I have to say today, you're only too welcome to do so. You can see Pastor Weeks' entire article by going to the Post-Dispatch on the internet or getting an edition of Saturday's paper. And if you can't do that, I'd be glad to send you it also. Because what we're doing is revealing from our point of view why what is being said here is contrary to the Word of God, but then you need to make the judgment as to whether I, Tom Baker, am correct, or Pastor Greg Weeks. All right. Let me just read the first two paragraphs. There's a memo going around the internet showing a picture of Jesus teaching, having this dialogue. Jesus, okay. So here's an idea. You love them like I love them. Take care of them and don't judge them. Person, but what if they're gay or worship other gods or don't worship any god? Jesus, did I stutter? Now, this is really interesting. He sets up, in my opinion, a straw man, Jesus. Jesus says, you love them like I love them. And in today's liberal understanding of that, that means you don't judge anybody. Haven't you heard that? Somebody says, oh, I'm for gay marriage. And you say, well, that's contrary to the Word of God. Well, don't you judge me. Who are you to judge me? You're as big a sinner as I am. And we'll get to that in a few minutes, because that's also what Pastor Weeks says. But do you notice that if you love someone, you don't judge them? Where did that come from? Does Pastor Weeks not have any children? Does he never discipline them? You cannot discipline someone unless you make a judgment against their behavior. Now, here's where the problem is. It's in the word judge. Because in the very same book where Jesus says, judge not lest you yourselves be judged, he also authorizes to judge people to the point of where we can excommunicate them. Well, what's going on here? Well, the fact of the matter is there are two kinds of judgments that Jesus is talking about here. And even the Greek language has two different words. This is the scenario I like to set up. You're in a courtroom. You're a jury. Somebody there is on trial for murder. You have a jury, you have a judge. What is the task of the jury? The task of the jury is to decide whether the person is innocent or guilty. What is the task of the judge? He decides what the sentence is going to be. Now, if he's innocent, the man goes free. If the jury says guilty, well, depending on the extent of the crime, the level of the crime, the judge can suspend the sentence, put him on probation, or put him in jail for the rest of his life. Guess what? As Christians, we can only judge like a jury judges. We cannot judge like a judge does. In other words, if I have a child and I tell him, be home for supper at 5 o'clock, and he comes home at 5:30 because he wanted to play baseball longer at school, he disobeyed me. I can judge him and say, what you did was wrong. Therefore, you aren't allowed to watch television tonight. But I cannot say, oh, so you're home late? Guess what? You're going to hell. No. The only punishment or discipline I can do is in the temporal realm. We're not allowed to tell what the punishment is going to be in the spiritual realm of eternal damnation or eternal blessedness. That's really up to God, because he can read the heart. And when a person dies, if they're a unbeliever, they will be going to hell. If they're a believer, they will be going to heaven. But it's very difficult to be able to say that about anybody, because you can't read their heart at the last moment of their death. You don't know what happened there. So it's very important that we be very careful on this judge thing. Parents who love their children judge their children all the time and discipline them. But they don't kick them out of the house. Similarly, the government makes judgments all the time. It really doesn't matter, a lot of times, what reason you have for going over the speed limit. Maybe you wanted to dry your car. Or maybe you wanted to get your wife to the hospital because she's having a baby. And so there may be no punishment for the latter one. In fact, the police may lead the way. I remember when my wife first got pregnant, we were at home, and I was so looking forward to be able to go through red lights, and I hit every green light going to the hospital. Well, maybe that's the way God wanted it. Be that as it may, the point I'm trying to make on this, don't get loving somebody mixed up with not judging them as to whether or not they are doing a sin. Now, I'm going to add something. Well, wait a minute. He goes on, and this is very interesting what he says. Churches have split over this homosexual issue. There are good people on both sides. Oh, really? So, if you're dealing with something that is an abomination before Almighty God, like putting Jews in ovens, and there were churches like this in Nazi Germany, saying, well, they're good people on both sides. No, they're not. If somebody wants to put a Jew or a Christian or a homosexual in an oven just because of their particular identity, that's a sin before Almighty God. You not only should judge that, but you need to stop it. So this idea about being good people on both sides, no, that's like saying, well, you had the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and then you had Adam and Eve. Well, those were good people on both sides. No, they weren't. He goes on. Those who see homosexuality as a sin view themselves as defending the moral standards of Christianity against the attacks of an increasingly amoral culture. Now, I agree with him on that. But listen to the next. Those who see homosexuality as rooted in a person's identity and not a choice view themselves as endorsing Jesus' love for all people. Accordingly, and here comes the most important statement, they interpret the Bible differently from those on the other side. I was listening recently to a YouTube video of an individual who had left our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and joined the ELCA, which, of course, has lesbian pastors and is okay in abortion and all this. And he was told that those people in that church don't believe the Bible. So, guess what? He talked to them, and he couldn't find anybody in the ELCA who says, no, of course, we don't believe the Bible. No, they all said they believe the Bible. And then he said, this is very interesting, he discovered that there are different views of the Bible. And the way he talked about it is he says, those who are the traditional Lutherans believe that once God says something, that settles it. But I understand the Bible to be a kind of a dialogue between me and God. And so if circumstances change, we still believe the Bible. It's just that those Bible verses that were used against some kind of behavior that was contrary to God in those days is no longer contrary to God. Like, for example, you'll hear a lot of times that Jesus loved all people, but Paul, he came out against homosexuals. That really wasn't Jesus doing that. That was the Apostle Paul. So they make a distinction between Jesus and Paul, even though 2 Timothy says all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just one kind of example that people use who therefore have a different view of the Bible. We as Christians don't look to the Bible as a way of dialoguing with God, saying, well, look, at you know, in Paul's day, all the homosexuals were mean, but today we have loving homosexuals. He was unaware of that. And so, obviously, you can't use the verses against that kind of contrary to nature, is the way Romans puts it, activity, and use it on today's homosexuals because they're loving. Going on, he says, the question we're faced, now I want you to listen carefully how he reads this. Can I welcome into my faith community, and then he has, translate love, a person whose sexual orientation I may not agree with. Boy, I don't know how many individuals he has met who believe that they have no choice in how they behave, that they are born that way. Now, he says, what if they're gay or worship other gods or don't worship any god? Now, I put a new thing. What if they're a pedophile? You know, it is impossible to be a pedophile if that's not part of your innate personality that you're born with. Now, we Christians refer to that as original sin. And all of us have different ways in which that original sin manifests itself. Some people love to get drunk. Other people take drugs. Some people say, look it, if I have a willing child, then why can I not be a pedophile? How dare you judge me? Now, you see, the title of this is Welcoming All Lifestyles at Church. So the Methodists now welcome pedophiles? Now, somebody's going to say, now, wait a minute. These children really don't have a choice. Well, what if a father wants to marry his daughter? Are you going to be opposed to that? I think so. But it has to be on the basis of the Bible, because there's no evolutionary reason why you should be opposed to a father marrying his daughter. None at all. Because it happens in the animal world. And also, fathers eat their young. So if a father has that kind of lifestyle. Remember, they just arrested some people who were doing cannibalism. People get born that way. They just have a desire to be a cannibal. And if you're welcoming all lifestyles at church, you see how ridiculous this gets to be? Welcoming somebody into the faith community does not mean it's done on the basis of love. And it all depends what you mean by welcoming into my faith community. When we welcome someone into the faith community, there's two levels. First of all, we welcome anybody to attend our church services and Bible studies. Yeah, it's an open church. But we don't welcome them to the Lord's table. There they need to be a member. Because the Bible is very clear that if you take the Lord's Supper for the wrong reason or not understanding what's going on, you not only can get sick, you can even die from it. That's 1 Corinthians 11. So I've often said any congregation that has open communion, lets anybody commune, that is a congregation that does not love its people. They love their reputation more than they love God. Now, time and time again, this Methodist pastor gives a view of Jesus that I don't find in the Bible. Here's the next thing he says. As far as I can tell, Jesus never put qualifiers on whom to show understanding, compassion, and if necessary, forgiveness to. Oh, really? You know, what do you think Peter felt like when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? And why did Jesus say that to Peter? What, was Peter doing a horrible sin? No. He was actually doing something that he thought had a great motivation. Jesus was saying, "Well, I'm going to Jerusalem and going to be crucified." No, 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 Lord. We'll protect you. Now, I don't really care what reason Peter had, what his motivation was. He would say it was out of love for his Savior and he wanted to protect him. No, it was the devil talking, because he was trying to tempt Jesus not to go through the crucifixion. How would you like to be a Pharisee and Jesus comes up to you and says, "Oh, your father is the devil"? Well, what are we talking about that Jesus doesn't put qualifiers on whom to show understanding, compassion, and if necessary, forgiveness? There's not one place in the entire Bible where forgiveness is offered to an unrepentant sinner. And see, this is something else that this article really kinds of hide. He makes no distinction between repentant individuals and unrepentant. And then, of course, he attacks the church. Listen to this. The church historically has tacked on conditions such as race and gender for full membership rights. Well, maybe the Methodist Church has done that. I don't know any time in the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that on the basis of race, we wouldn't allow somebody to become a member. And gender? Full membership rights? What he probably means by that is women able to be pastors, which is an abomination before Almighty God. Only males can be pastors. Why does God do that? I have no idea. Would have made my life a lot easier if he hadn't set up that rule. Now the next thing he does, and this is why peripheral Christians can really get sucked into this, what I consider to be demonic language. He starts to compare things. He says, it's not a sin to be born a certain color. Well, that's correct. If you're white, if you're black, whatever. However, to welcome someone who lives and loves in a way alien to you and to how you read the Bible, well, that's a different issue. But should it be? Well, I certainly think it should be. If you believe, he says, homosexuality to be a sin, why should that inhibit you from welcoming a gay person or a couple into your church? We all sin. Welcoming reflects love, and that is the basis for transformation of all sinners. No, it's not. The means of grace is not God's love. because then everybody would be saved. Remember, it doesn't say for God so loved the Methodists or the Lutherans or even the Christians, for God so loved the world. God's love is for every person. He died for every person. That shows how much he loves you. But that doesn't get you to heaven. No. Because love doesn't transform sinners. The gospel does. It's a long gospel kind of thing we're talking about here. What do we mean by the gospel? The promises of the forgiveness of sins and everything else that God has given to us. So, what the Methodist pastor is doing is making language, giving you the impression of a Jesus that is not found in the Bible. The whole idea that Jesus is not someone whose sexual orientation makes a difference is absolutely contrary to what has been said. And like I say, every time you see, let's say, homosexuals or other such abominations before God, change it to pedophile. And then see if these churches are going to welcome in pedophiles. I mean, it would work, because what you're supposed to do is welcome all people. In fact, that's the title of the article, Welcoming All Lifestyles at Church. Finally, one of the things he says, you know, the gay Christians I know don't have an agenda other than to be part of a faithful, nurturing, and worshiping community. Oh, yes? How about those people who refuse to make a cake in honor of a gay marriage? It cost them $100,000. So maybe the majority of gay Christians or gay people don't have a political agenda, but a lot of them do. And just wait, if the Supreme Court does rule that gay marriage is appropriate. The president's lawyer said that if there's a congregation that refuses to do a gay marriage, they will lose their tax exemption. So, here's what he says. In considering a person's membership in a church, I, as a pastor, do not question his or her sexual orientation. Are you kidding? A father comes in with his 18-year-old daughter, and they want to be married. He's not going to question that? Or a pedophile who is dealing with a young girl who is welcoming his advances. Who are we to judge? We're not to judge. As I said before, there's two kinds of judgments. We can do what a jury does. We can't do what a judge does. In other words, we can say that is wrong in God's eyes because God says it's wrong. But at the same time, we can't say, well, that person's going to hell. Who are you to judge? If you say a homosexual is going to hell because he's a homosexual, then you're going to hell because you gossip. You go over the speed limit. You have envy in your heart. The fact of the matter is that we can't read the heart of anybody. I do believe that those who are unrepentant go to hell, whether they're a member even of the Lutheran Church. There's three surprises you're going to get when you get to heaven. Number one, you're going to find out that there are people there you didn't think were going to make it. Number two, you're going to find out there are people aren't there that you thought were going to make it. They're called hypocrites in the church, and part of the problem is you can never see them because they're hypocrites. But the third biggest surprise is that you're there. Because when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you will have the same attitude that you have here on earth, that you are not worthy to come into the kingdom of God. And so you will enter into the kingdom of God the same way you entered into the Holy Christian Church, by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. The Methodist pastor goes on to say is, he doesn't make a judgment regardless of who they're related to. He wants to know, can they be faithful and committed in their relationships? I don't know if he sees any documentaries on television about individuals who kidnap children, and then these children get to love them, care for them, want to be with them, get really angry when they're being taken away. And that's a committed relationship. but it's contrary to the Word of God. He finally ends up with saying, can they accept others as they are without trying to press them into a predefined Christian mold? I guess what's happening. This Methodist pastor is trying to press you into a Christian mold that isn't at all Christian. It's not only contrary to the Word of God, it's contrary to the words of Jesus, and it's contrary to what the Holy Spirit says. Why we took some time today in examining this is because we are dealing with that, which is really tough on many people today. Somebody asked me, would you ever allow a homosexual to join your church? I looked at the lady and I said, we allowed you to. The fact of the matter, the church is open to sinners. But we don't welcome all lifestyles into the church. That's where the difference is. Because God has set the parameters, not me. And boy, sometimes I wonder about God. All right, I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have Wes Reimnitz. We didn't take questions today because I knew I wasn't going to get through this. But we will take questions if you would like to do that on this item tomorrow. And anything else that might be on your mind. So we're here at KFUO Studios. You know what the numbers are. Until tomorrow, God bless.